In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Before we begin, I have a confession to make. As most of you, if not all of you now, know, I come from the West, from Glasgow. As Kevin Bridges says, Edinburgh and Glasgow, same country, two very different cities. When a gun goes off in Edinburgh, it's 1 o'clock. Now, although historically there have been rivalries between our cities, I don't go in for that sort of thing. Although I do know who I'll be supporting at the Rugby 1872 Cup. No, I don't have anything to do with that sort of thing. I have seen the best that Edinburgh has to offer. After all, I did marry an Edinburgh girl. No, my confession is that despite being through in Edinburgh regularly, frequently, until I saw the vacancy for Blackhall St. Columba, I had never actually heard of the area of Blackhall. Notwithstanding, I did my research, found out a bit about the area before I applied. Well, having not known about the area, not long after I was invited to preach today, I was surprised to find the area of Blackhall in the news. Every 4 years, the Scottish Government publishes the Scottish Index of Multiple Deprivation. This index divides the whole country into just under 7,000 postcode areas, 6,976 to be precise. It then measures 7 different criteria, which are income, employment, health, education, housing, access to services, and crime. Overall scores are created for each data zone. Blackhall made the news, in case you didn't see it, because it was marked in the top 10 of the least deprived areas in Scotland. It was marked the 6th least deprived area in Scotland. The least deprived area, according to these criteria, is also in Edinburgh, in Stockbridge. The West also featured in the top 10 of the least deprived areas as well. I am fortunate at the moment to live in an area called Waterford in East Renfrewshire. Just down the road from us is Netherlea, which came 10th in the top 10. But the index isn't really there to show us who is doing well. The index is there to throw focus on those parts of the countries that are actually doing worse. So the list actually begins with the 10 parts of the country which are the most deprived in Scotland. If you study the whole list, you don't need to look too far to see some glaring disparities in areas that are close to one another. Just missing out on one of the top 10 areas of the most deprived areas in Scotland is Great Junction Street in Leith. It sits at number 12. In Edinburgh, we have examples of the least and the most deprived areas in Scotland very close to one another. But that isn't just true in the East. The same is true in the West. Within the top 10 of the most deprived areas in Scotland is an area called Fergusley Park. Fergusley Park is part of the area I covered in the last 4 years of my police service. It's an area with so many problems, it actually features twice in the top 10. 2 different postcode areas, both classed as in the most deprived areas of Scotland. I have to say this didn't come as a surprise to me. When I worked there, the centre of Fergusley Park was 3 miles away from the centre of Elderslie, its neighbouring area. Although the areas adjoin one another, they are completely different in character. This is why when I worked there, covering both areas, a child born in Elderslie on the same day as a child born in Fergusley Park had an average 12 years greater life expectancy. 12 years. Even working the areas, I found and find that statistic shocking, a shocking indictment of imbalance in a developed world, in a developed country like Scotland. But imbalance in the world is nothing new. Our gospel reading today describes 2 people from different backgrounds living in the same town. We're not told specifically which town that was, but the Gospel according to Luke gives us some clues. After Jesus enters Capernaum, he goes the next day to Nain. Later on, he crosses the Sea of Galilee to the country of the Gadarenes, and then later returns, which is where he meets Jairus. The use of the word returns makes it probable that the town we are thinking of is Capernaum, which we also know is big enough to have a synagogue. But although maybe the strongest candidate, we do not know for certain. Wherever the town is, we have in it a leader of the community, Jairus, a man who we're told was a leader of the synagogue, a man with prestige and wealth, a family man, blessed, married with a daughter who is 12 years old. In the culture of the time, a girl who was just about to reach adulthood, a time when a suitable man would be found to marry her and bring even greater joy and possibly prestige to her parents. But we have others in the town. At the other end of the spectrum, we have a woman who, although significant to us in our story today, in her own time, was not significant enough even to warrant a name. This was a woman who was physically unwell. She had suffered from persistent bleeding for 12 years. But this was more than just a medical ailment. The woman had been made impoverished and poor by her illness. As it says in our reading, she had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. The woman was also more than financially poor. The woman was emotionally poor. The specific illness she had made her ritually unclean. She would not be allowed to go to the synagogue, which was the centre of their community life. Indeed, according to Jewish tradition, anyone who had contact with her, anyone who even touched her, would also be made ritually unclean until they had carried out a 7-day cleansing. This was a woman who was poor in all respects. She was financially and physically poor, and she was poor in spirit, being a social outcast. What different lives had been going on in the same town over the preceding 12 years, as the woman's life deteriorated, becoming poorer and more marginalized. Jairus' daughter would have been growing up, born into a privileged household, part of a loving family, with status and wealth, and with everything going for her, until her illness. The Scottish Index of Multiple Deprivation is an important document. It's regarded as sufficiently important that the Church of Scotland website attaches a copy of an areas report to every parish. The parish statistics for mission carry a quote from Florence Nightingale: "To understand God's thoughts, we must study statistics, for these are the measure of his purpose." In the attached statistical report, the church articulates a message about the gospel priority for the poorest and the most marginalized in society. I absolutely believe that there is a priority for the poor and the marginalized. But our reading today, I believe, gives a much clearer and wider understanding of what it is to be poor and marginalized. Just as the Scottish Index measures other criteria than just financial wealth, so too does Jesus. To be poor and marginalized is not about financial wealth. It is about poor health and about poor spirit. And that can affect anyone from any background. Our reading today is a clear indication that the human condition affects everyone. Whilst we can easily see how poor the woman is, Jairus' comparative wealth is of no use to his family in helping him with an ill and dying daughter. just as what wealth the woman had was spent to no avail trying to cure herself. So too is Jairus' wealth and position of no use to him in that situation. We also see a clear indication of God's love for all who approach him in faith. Normal human social status doesn't matter to Jesus. Jesus did not say to Jairus, "I'm sorry, you're part of the least deprived of this community. I'm not here to help you. I'm only here for the poorest in society." No, at that moment in time, in spite of his wealth, his status and his position, Jairus is poor in spirit and desperate. We're told, Jairus came, and when he saw him, that is Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. Jairus didn't get special treatment from Jesus. He didn't prioritize him over the poor. Indeed, when he needed to help another on the way, he stopped and dealt with the unnamed woman. What Jesus did in this story entitled "A Girl Restored to Life and a Woman Healed" was to show God's love for all his children and to show that God's priority is with the person who needs him the most at that time. God's priority is for those who come to him in faith and ask for help. The love that Jesus shows is an all-inclusive and all-encompassing love, a love that is unwavering, and it isn't affected by anything other than a person's need for it. It is a love that can heal and give comfort and peace. It is a constant and consistent love, a love that we heard about in our first Old Testament reading from Isaiah. "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." I believe our reading today, the story of the rich and privileged Jairus and his daughter, and of the unnamed woman, who is one of the poorest in our society, shows us where God's priorities lie. God's priorities are there with those who need him, those who need him and approach him in faith. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all need God's love in our lives. The extent of our dependence on him at any given time may vary according to our personal circumstances, but we all need him. God's love is for the poor and for the rich, for people from the north and the south, from the east and the west. In short, each one of us is God's priority when we acknowledge our need of him and ask for his help in faith. Amen.